like you truly. As we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure from your throne to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Once again, I want to welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome our audience at home who are not able to come physically, but you're watching online. You're also welcome. And wherever you are all over the world, you're welcome to this service and this Bible hour. Like I said, we're in the book of Romans. In our last lesson, we stopped about verse 8, Romans chapter 3, in verse 8. And in this portion of scripture, basically what Paul was telling us here, the Holy Spirit was telling us through Paul here, is the fact that, you know, Jews and Christians have an advantage because they are the custodians of God's word. Firstly, the Jew, you know, and all the scriptures are really Jewish, both Old and New Testament, except for Luke, you know, who was under Paul anyway, so it was still Jewish, you know. And when we now, as born-again Christians, are custodians of the Bible, and so we do have an advantage. However, that advantage does not give you the right to abuse it. In other words, you know, you can be a Christian or you can be a Jew and then you're not doing the right thing, and then you bring disrepute to God's name. And he said all of these things there. He said, you know, let God be true in verse 4 and let every man a liar. He said, what if some didn't believe? You know, what if some people are not doing the thing right? You see, you cannot judge God's word only on what people are doing. You'll be making a big mistake if you do that. If you judge, say, oh, this can't be true, see how the Christians are behaving. That is sad and regrettable, you know, truth does not change because somebody didn't do it right. The truth is still the truth. Praise the Lord. And what you need to do is to look beyond the people and look to the God who wrote the truth. And that's, you know, but that's difficult for the man who doesn't know God. See, the man who doesn't know God, what he sees is the person who says this is the truth. And then he now judges the truth by what that person says and does, you know, which is, and sometimes, you know, sometimes they misrepresent God by the way they live, the way they talk, the way they behave, you know. But the truth about the matter is that in spite of all of that, God's word is still true. And if you have an honest heart and you're seeking God with all your heart, even when people are hypocritical, you will see through it. You know, and I shared my testimony, you know, when I was, my teenage years, you know, 15, 16, I was in the university. And, you know, I didn't become a Christian. I actually committed, but I didn't continue with it because of what I saw. And that was my mistake because, the people were not representing God properly, but it didn't do away with the fact that God's word was true. Anyway, God in his mercy had mercy on me and kept me alive for the next 4 years, you know, until during my youth corps when I was 20 years old. And then I now finally accepted Christ by reading the Bible myself, you know, and not looking at what this person was doing or what that person was doing or what that person was saying. I just went to the Bible. God led me supernaturally, read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, this particular portion in Romans chapter 1. And I saw my need for a Savior, and I asked Him to come in, and I made a commitment to the Lord. You know, so we must not allow what people say and do, you know, discredit the Word of God, because God's Word is not really based on what people do. It's based on what God said. Now, the good news is that you will find some people who truly will do the Word of God correctly. And when they do that, then they become a great witness, you know, to you, and a great inspiration, an example for us to copy. One other thing here that we need to understand is that, you know, as Christians and as Jews, the Jew is the person who, the natural seed of Abraham, they have an advantage because they were made the custodians of God's word. You know, like we said, the Christian also has an advantage because he now knows that the Bible is God's word. You know, the Bible is God's word. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change it. Amen. But when you know it to be true, then you have an advantage in life, because you're using a tool, you know, a treatise, you know, this wonderful account that God has given us, which is actually the truth about life, you know, about our existence, our origin, our destiny, and everything. So you are at a great advantage if you know God's word and you have God's word, and you should treasure that advantage and use it properly, you know. So Paul goes on now in verse 9 to tell us that he says, you know, he now begins to talk about the universal sin nature of all men. You know, the universal sin nature that is in humanity. And so in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? He said, no, in no wise. For we have proved before, or we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. This is one of the great themes of this book of Romans. God used the Apostle Paul in legal terms to show that all humanity are sinners by nature. So it has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are. All of us, he said, are we? He's writing about himself. He said, I who am writing, you know, and I'm telling you all this, is, am I better than them? He said, no. No. I'll just sin like everybody else. And I have to get born again just like everybody else. So whether I was Jewish, whether I was Christian, whether, you know, your religious tag does not change who you truly are inside your heart. So he says, are we better than they? He said, they are all under sin. As it is written, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody, let's say that again so we get it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, of course, he's talking about man in his sinful state. When you come into Christ, then you become the righteousness of God in Christ. But, you know, he's trying to tell us that, you know, this thing, there's nobody who is exempt. You know, so if you see somebody say, oh, that man is a good man, it's very, a very relative term. He's good relative to you. You know, but relative to God, you know, if he's not born again, he's still a sinner. Sin isn't just something we do, it is something we are. You see, you're not a sinner because you sinned. You sinned because you're a sinner. It's a very deep logic, but you have to think deeply about it. You see, it's not what I do that makes me the sinner. It is the fact that I am a sinner that I do what I do. So I cannot become good by trying to do something. I have to become good by changing me. Now, when God now changes me on the inside, then the good that is inside me now starts coming out on the outside. He says, there is none that understandeth, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are some, no, all, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is a very, you know, God is giving you his judgment on all of humanity. So even the people we think are good, you know, they're not really good. They're good, relative, but they're not good because that sin nature is still there. And that's the reason why he had to send Jesus. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is a grave. In other words, what they say will kill you, you know. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. His dog is, you know, that's like a snake, you know, the poison of a snake. And when you understand this, you begin to understand why is God talking, and he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. Why is God talking like this? You see, because of the sin nature inside us, even our words contain death. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. They contain death. It's not a thing that you try, you know, you're deliberately trying to do something evil to people. It's just a part of that sin nature. And so what's coming out, that's why the Bible says in James chapter 3, you know, he talks about, you know, the tongue can no man tame. You know, it says it is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And this is true of all humanity. And that's why we all need Jesus, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Now we know that what thing soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God is making it is a legal case here. That's why, without exception, everybody needs the Savior. No matter how good a man looks on the outside, there's something bad about him on the inside. Hello? You just haven't pressed it enough. It will come out. You know, I mean, that's the reason why I love the Bible, because it's an honest book. You know, look at all our great heroes of faith. Abraham. We all know how Abraham messed up. Big time. But God had mercy on him because he was honest, and God helped him, you know. And all the, there's none of them, not one, whether it's Moses or David or whoever. You know, even the guys we talk about, you know, so glowingly, like Joseph and Daniel, they were sinners. They still did a lot of things that were wrong. It's just not recorded, you know. But I'm sure there's still some things that they did. It's just that some of the things are not as major as what people like David did or people like Moses did and stuff like that. What is God trying to tell us? We all need Jesus. None of us can stand before God, have a right standing before God, because of the nature of sin. He goes to explain this in more detail in chapter 5 and chapter 6, where he begins to talk about, you know, Adam and all that. We'll get there later on. But, you know, he makes his point here, that all the world, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we need to understand what he's talking about here, you know, by looking at the scriptures in a little bit more detail. He's talking here about the Old Testament law, you know, and I was teaching recently about fulfilling all the law and the prophets. You need to understand that the Old Testament is divided into, well, two major parts, the law and the prophets. The law is what the Jews call the Torah, which goes from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the prophets was all the prophetic writings of all the, from Joshua right onto Malachi. Now, when he talks about the deeds of the law, in this context that Paul is talking about, he's saying that the ceremonial observances that Moses gave to the people, you know, the animal sacrifices, the annual feasts, Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, and all these ceremonies, the divers washings, and all of that, the Levitical procedures that were given to the people. He said, "You can never become righteous by doing those things." He said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, you cannot." You know, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. See, you can't come to God and say, well, you know, when I sinned, I killed an animal, you know, and then I did this and I did that. And, you know, I came to the temple and I gave the offering and I did this and I did that. All of that can never justify you. Now, the word justify is a very important word here. Let's keep it simple. It just means it cannot give you right standing with God. It cannot give you right standing with God. You cannot come into right standing with God by trying to keep the laws of Moses, the ceremonial laws. Now, the law of Moses also has parts in it. There is what we call the ceremonial law, which I've described, which is the animal sacrifices and all the ceremonies. Then there is the moral and spiritual law, which are the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on and so forth. You know, the Ten Commandments is actually moral and spiritual. But even that, you can't keep it. So long as you have the nature of sin inside you, you will not be able to do it properly. You might do it to some degree, but you will not be able to do it properly. And you, by trying to do it, it cannot bring you into right standing with God. Then you have another aspect of the law, which many people are not very aware of, you know, which I call the civil laws, which have to do with the laws of, you know, human relations, the laws of hygiene, the laws of diet. You know, don't eat this, don't eat that. Now, let me break this down for the New Testament Christian. Because we need to understand, one of the greatest, the word slipped me. One of the things that we do, an injustice, that's the word I'm looking for, to ourselves, when we say, oh, the Old Testament is not important, you know, all I just need to know is that it's been done away with, and all we have to just walk in love. That's very simplistic, you know, and it's true, but it's very simplistic. You're covering a lot of truth that is inside there. The Old Testament is very important. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, he said that, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. Now, in order to be able to do that, you need to understand it. So you have to separate the ceremonial laws from the moral and spiritual law of the Ten Commandments, and then the civil laws, the dietary laws, the laws of hygiene, you know, that God gave us. Now, this is how you separate them. Understand this as a New Testament Christian. You are no longer under ceremonial law. So that one is done away with. However, the ceremonial laws are prophetic shadows of things that we are still fulfilling and acting upon today. So you need to find out what the New Testament equivalent of particular ceremonial laws are, and then fulfill the spiritual equivalent of it in the New Testament. So in that sense, you are not free from it, but you are free from the actual physical ceremonies. In other words, you don't have to go to Jerusalem now when it's Passover. You don't have to go at Pentecost. You don't have to go at tabernacles, and you don't have to go and kill animals, and you know, all of that is done away with. Then we have the moral law, which is Ten Commandments. That one, we're still under it. But now, remember, this is the point that is so important we have to get.
even those 10 commandments now, we have to keep them by faith. We're going to get that to that in a minute. You know, our right standing has to be by faith. Everybody say, our right standing has to be by faith in the blood of Jesus. And our right doing has to be by faith in the word of Jesus. Are you listening to me? Both of them is by faith. We've often thought, okay, right standing is by faith, but you know, you hear this all the time. I am not under the law. You know, you don't need to have works, you know, as a Christian. You know, is it works or is it, you know, is it law? You know, is it works or is it faith? You know, as though if I have faith, then I don't have to do anything. James destroys that argument and says that, you know, faith without works is dead. Now, the understanding of that is this, and it's very, very critical that you get this and it's clear in your thinking. It is not law or faith. It is law by faith. I'm going to repeat it. I'm not under the law anymore, so that one is away. Then I'm just going to use faith. No, the law is still there. But I now keep the law by faith. Everybody say, so I keep the law by faith. Now that's the secret here. So the law is important. The law has not been done away with. But I can't keep the law by trying to do it by natural human strength, ability, and wisdom. When I do that, then I can't keep it. Because the human being does not have in him, because of the sin nature in him, he doesn't have the ability to be able to keep the law. And that's why after you get born again, God now gives you access to divine life, to divine power, to divine wisdom, by which, by faith, you can now keep the law. Is this clear? So we have to keep the law, but we don't keep it, you know, by the works of the flesh. We keep it by faith. Very, very critical. Then there's the other aspect I mentioned about the civil laws, these laws of diet, hygiene, and all. Those are important too, but we are not under them anymore as a means of having right standing with God. But we can learn from them. See, and that's one of the things New Testament Christians, you know, do a great injustice themselves. Oh, I don't need. No. Look at this same book of Romans, but quickly go to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 4. The Holy Spirit taught me this many years ago, you know, and I started taking the Old Testament much more seriously. Because the background I came from a word of faith background, and it was, oh, the Old Testament, we're no longer under the law, just read the New Testament, study the New Testament, and that's all. That's not totally accurate. Yes, we're not under the ceremonial observances, but there's a lot to learn from the Old Testament. You do a great injustice to yourself when you say, oh, the Old Testament is not important, I don't read it. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, you know, and it's profitable. Ever say, the Old Testament is profitable. Turn to your neighbor, though you have your mask on, just say, the Old Testament is profitable. And not to read it will make you unprofitable. Are you listening to me? The Old Testament is very important. It's very, very important. It's the foundation of the New Testament. And there are a lot of things you will not understand in the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. Look at what it says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Were written for our what? Shouted everybody. That we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What's Paul? He's not talking about the New Testament. The New Testament was being written when he wrote this. So he's not talking about the New Testament. All the scripture he's talking about, all the scriptures the apostles spoke about, were the Old Testament. They were now just writing the New Testament. So he's saying that all the things that were written is for our learning. Everybody say, for our learning. So the law of diet is for your learning. Hello. The law of hygiene is for your learning. And look at it now. The whole world has now come back to what God said. All this social distancing is in the Old Testament. If somebody had leprosy, they would look at him, you know, then they would isolate him. Hello? Then the priest will come and check him after 7 days. Then they will come again after 7 days to check him to find out if he's clean before he's allowed to go in society. If you touch a dead animal, you're supposed to wash your hands. Everybody's doing that now. You know, everybody's going around with sanitizer. You know, my wife sanitizes almost 25 times a day. Maybe 50, praise the Lord. Always sanitizing me. But you know that's what God said? He said, with running water. He said, you wash. He said, you until evening. He said, if you touch a dead animal or a dead something, he said, you take the clothes off. You wash it. That's what we are learning now. It's simple PSM, preventive and social medicine. Give the Lord a clap offering. It has always been in the Bible. Then, food. This COVID, they said it came from bats. In China, because the Chinese, so in some of those, their markets, they used to eat all kinds of silly things. They eat bats and they eat it raw, you know, and rats and all kinds. All those things, God said in the Old Testament that they are unclean. Now we know they are unclean with the virus. For our learning. So when God says don't eat pork, it's not a religious thing. It's a health thing. Now, can you eat pork? Fine, sure, you can eat pork. Don't, you can eat anything, really. The Bible says all scripture you can prove. But make sure it's cleaned properly. The reason why God said they shouldn't eat pork is about pork and pigs are scavengers. Then they eat all kinds of rubbish, and then they put it in their system, and if you eat it, then you get the same disease that they get. So if you're going to eat, in our modern day now, they can keep pigs and keep them in a clean place and give them clean food. And then, you know, they clean it properly and all of that. And so you can eat it if it's processed and it's clean properly, you know. But you must understand the underlying reason. The same thing with bats. That's why you don't eat ostriches. God said you can eat chicken. You can eat, but these are not what birds. Don't eat them. Don't eat vultures. Why? A vulture eats dead things. So it's not a religious law. It's a law of common sense. Praise the Lord. And we're not done yet. Then God said, I should tell you. The civil laws. If somebody takes somebody's animal, or you trespass on somebody's land, or your ox. You know, back in those days, they lived in an agrarian society. You know, your cattle or your ox, you know, is destroyed by another person's own because he didn't look after it or he didn't tie it properly. You have to pay the guy 20% of the damage. You restore and then you pay 20%. Do you know that all laws today, in legal laws in England, in Nigeria, you know, this is a great truth I'm about to tell you. If you go and look at the civil laws, I'm not a lawyer. I have two of my children that are lawyers, Joshua and Moe, and they're always giving me law. I say, Daddy, you have to be careful about that, you know. I always laugh. And of course, their mother should have done law, but her mother didn't allow her to do law because all lawyers are liars. But seriously, you know, what you'll find? The foundation of all civil laws is the Old Testament. But I'm not done yet. It is one of the reasons, amongst others, but it is one of the reasons why God allowed that tiny island called the British Isles conquer the whole world. The sun did not set on the British Empire and colonized all the countries. When they got their independence, like Nigeria and others, you know, even America too was a British colony. When they got their independence and they wrote their own laws, it was from the British law that they wrote it. And where did the British get it from? From the Bible. So it doesn't matter where you go today, whether you go to Indonesia or you go to Saudi Arabia or you go to, you will find that most civil laws, majority of civil laws, have their foundation in the Bible. Why? Because what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning. Give the Lord a clap offering. Our law. Laws of divorce, laws of stealing, laws of all kinds of all civil laws, you know, land matters, you know, everything. You find it's all there. What I'm talking about is the foundation. Of course, they can expand on it and all of that in different societies at different times. But the foundation is in the Bible. The foundation was given by God through Moses to humanity. And that's why you can see what is fair and, you know, what is just, what is equitable. All these words, they're in the Bible. Justice, equity, you know, and all the legal terms, you find them inside the Bible. That's why the Old Testament is very important. It's for our learning. Now, it's not for us to become righteous before God. You can't do that because of the sin nature. But it's for learning. So we can learn how to run a good civil society. Where, you know, the justice and equity, you know, and righteousness prevails in the society. Take law away and you have chaos. So it's important. Now let's look at the last portion of scripture. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Right, and I stopped in verse 20. Now let's quickly go to verse 21 to 31 and close. It says, but now, just before I go there, in verse 20, he said, for by the deeds of the law, I've explained that. Now, he's talking about the ceremonial laws and even the Ten Commandments. You cannot become righteous before God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments if you're still a sinner. That sin nature will betray you. And it will torpedo, if I can use that expression, all your attempts to have right standing. Because you can't do it. Go and try to keep the Ten Commandments before you were born again. The only way you can keep those things is by faith. You can't keep them by law, by just trying to do them. And then he ends the reason why I went back there. He says, for by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. The whole purpose of law was not to give you a means of right standing. It was to show you what is right and what is wrong. It is when Jesus now comes that he's going to give you the power to do what is right. But the law will only show you this is right, but it will not give you the power to do it. I said this last week. You know, laws show us what is right and wrong and restrict behavior, but they cannot change nature. The law cannot change your nature. You just know this is right and this is wrong, but you will now discover that when you try and do what is right, that thing that is inside you that is wrong will make you do the wrong thing. Have you noticed that? He said, when I will do right, he said, the motions of sin which is in my members, I don't find I do the wrong thing. He said, I then find a law, it's a principle, that when I will do right, that thing will come inside and make me do wrong. It's the nature of sin inside man. And before you hear a law, you may not care about something. But once there is a law, then you want to break it. It's just man's nature. Therefore, verse 21, the solution. He said, but now, the righteousness of God without the law, glory, let's give the Lord a clap offering, hallelujah, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Can you imagine? Even the law has the witness that a righteousness without it is available. Glory to God. Only God could do that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. He said, for all have sinned. I didn't hear you. And I've come short of the glory of God. That's a camp meeting there. Praise the Lord. You know, you need to understand that when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was covered from top to bottom by the glory of God. So was Eve. They didn't have clothes, but they didn't need clothes because they were covered by light. The glory of God. And that light kept them, it would be wonderful. You know, it kept their bodies warm. You know, it doesn't matter whether it was cold or if there was a wind blowing, they wouldn't feel it because they were covered with fire. They had this beautiful, beautiful covering of the glory of God. You know, and so when God came down in the afternoon, the Bible says it came in the cool of the day, they would walk with God because God himself is light. So light and light were walking together. Fire and fire were working together. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But the day they sinned, that's what it says, come short. It's like today we use the word short circuit, you know, in electrical, you know, in electricity. So once that connection was cut, the light went off. When the light went off, they were now naked and they were subject to the elements, the wind, the cold, you know, the elements, the rain and all that could affect them, which couldn't affect them before when they were covered with the glory of God. And there wasn't even any rain initially, you know, but they were subject to the elements. They were not subject to the elements before. And so they now tried to look for a covering and they went to get leaves. And then God said, who told you you were naked? And said, you know, you've sinned and all of that. And then, but God now gave them a better thing. He killed an animal, you know, and covered them with skins, you know. And that's the first animal that was killed. And that's why the blood, the animal sacrifice now became a method of temporarily atoning for sin by covering, you know, it didn't get rid of the sin. It just covered it and gave God a legal basis to be able to bless them to a limited degree until Jesus came. So, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The good news is this. This is good news, folks. And this is what we've been preaching about in recent times. You know, through Jesus, that glory that was lost in the Garden of Eden can now be restored. Hallelujah. And even a greater one. Target of our destiny. The goal of our destiny is to get the glory back. Now, of course, we're not going around without clothes, praise the Lord, and just having, you know, the light of God. But it will be there. We still have our clothes on and all of that. But you see, Jesus, when he came, he had the glory of God. The Bible says that God has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus carried that glory with him. It was not always manifest as light, you know, and fire that people could see. It was invisible, but it was there and it covered him. And that's why when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, it was from that glory, virtue went out and healed her. Praise the Lord. Now, it's that same glory you and I are called to carry today. We're no longer short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ has bridged the gap. He has brought the reconnection. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus has bridged the gap. So we can now connect back and get the glory and carry the glory everywhere we go. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another clap offering. Amen. Now he tells us how it's going to be done. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement or a sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare, I love this, his righteousness for the remission of for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Ah! Thank God for Paul. Give the Apostle Paul another clap offering. He's in heaven. He can hear us. He can see us. You know what? This man
thank God for Paul. What he's saying is this. All the sins of the Old Testament that were covered temporarily by the blood of animals. That says, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All those Old Testament sins, the sins of Abraham, I spoke about earlier on, the sin of Enoch, the sins of, even though Enoch walked with God and was not, he still sinned. That's why he's still coming back to die. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, it is appointed for men once to die and then after that judgment. You know, the sin of all the great men, you know, of Joseph, of David and everybody. All those sins were covered. They were not remitted. There's a difference between atonement and remission. Atonement means cover. See, if I have a stain on my shirt here, I can use this something to cover it. You won't see it. But it does not mean the stain is not there. It's there. If I remove this thing now, you still see it there. But if I now take bleach and soap and detergent and I now wash it, the stain is totally removed. I don't have to cover it anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover our sins. It washes it away. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And he didn't only wash our own in the New Testament. He washed the sins of the people in the Old Testament. He said, for the remission of the sins that are past is one of the reasons why, you know, on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday, which is the resurrection, which is actually first fruits, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, typology. You know, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, it was early in the morning. She was the first person to see him. Peter and James ran, and John, they ran to the sepulchre. They stepped, they looked in. John looked in and he believed. John was the first person to actually believe. Peter looked in and he was wondering. He didn't believe at first. You know, but he was, this is strange. Mary Magdalene was just, she was just emotionally distraught. She was just crying and she didn't know. She thought maybe, she didn't know he was raised from the dead. She didn't believe that at first. She just thought, you know, somebody had come to steal the body. So she was emotionally disturbed. So anyway, she now sees Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. And says, you know, where have you put him and all of that, you know. And Jesus now looks at her and says, Mary! He immediately recognized his voice. Say, Rabboni. She wants to do what, you know, all of us like to do. You know, to just embrace him, you know, in a hug. Like now, that's why we have social distancing. Don't touch me because I don't want you to spoil the glory. Praise the Lord. So, she wants to, you know, and he said, ah! He said, don't touch me. He was the ceremony, he was the high priest. All the things in the Old Testament were to be fulfilled in him. The Old Testament high priest had to go on the Day of Atonement to take the blood of the animal and atone for the sins of the people. But he is no longer high priest in the Levitical order. He is now the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you know what he does? He goes to heaven. He leaves Mary. He says, you know, go and tell Peter and others, I'll see you guys in the evening. So he now goes to heaven and enters into the heavenly holiest of all, taking his own blood. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then he sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat. Everything Moses did in the tabernacle was a copy of what is in heaven. So he now sprinkles and he now wipes away all the sins of all the Old Testament saints. That is why he could now lead captivity captive and take them from Abraham's bosom to heaven. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's what literally happened. And so later in the evening, when he now came back, he said, touch me. Handle me. They couldn't touch him in the morning or they would have made him ceremonially unclean. It was in the evening that they could touch him. He said, touch me, handle me. Spirit has no flesh and bone as you see me have. Hallelujah. Understand your Christianity. The blood of Jesus Christ is not atonement. It's remission.
It doesn't give atonement, it gives remission. You can sit down if you can. Whom God has set, through the forbearance of God. So all those years, thousands of years, God was just forbearing. Just leave them, cover, use an animal, kill an animal, it will cover the sin, it will cover the sin. But Jesus was going to come finally to pay the price. Now, good news about this thing is that, you see this in Hebrew. That's why the books I take are Romans, Ephesians, and Hebrews. They're the three pillars of the New Testament. All the other books are just expansions of what is inside those three. Up to, except for the book of Revelation and then the perfection epistles. Now, he says, to declare, verse 26, God help me. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Touch your neighbor, say, whose righteousness? Say, God's righteousness. Now watch this. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Watch this. By God allowing Jesus to die for us, God showed to the whole world the fact that he is righteous. In other words, see, our sins, a price was paid. God didn't just forgive us. Somebody else suffered in our place. And he suffered for 3 days and three nights in the belly of hell. So, by imputing the suffering of Jesus Christ to our account, God showed that he is a righteous God. Our forgiveness is based on a legal foundation. Is based on the fact that Jesus died for us. And that makes God just. And he makes him the justifier of us who is just. Glory be to God. In other words, the reason why I can stand with boldness before God when I sin and I ask God for forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ and I say, I receive your blood to cleanse from all righteousness. What gives me that confidence is based on the fact that God punished Jesus. My righteousness is based on Jesus' suffering. And so God is just and he is now the one who makes me also just. Folks, I'm going to have to close very soon. I'm probably going to repeat some of this next week. Let me tell you something. When you understand this, nobody can put you under condemnation. See, you don't deny that you sinned. That's why I say, if we say we have no sin, say we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But, glory to God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's based on his finished work. And you watch this. It's not only our present sins, our past sins, our present sins and our future sins are all covered. Now, it doesn't mean you should go and start sinning. But what it means is that God has made provision. He says, these things write we unto you, that you sin not. But, if any man do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Give the Lord a clap offering. This gospel, if we understand it, gives you complete victory. Complete victory. There is no reason why you shouldn't run the devil out of town. And when he tries to condemn you, and I'll say, you remember what you did? Yeah, I do. He's gone. I remember you did this. Yeah, I did it. But he's forgiven me. And the blood has cleansed me. So what's your point? Now get out of here. How many people can talk to the devil with that kind of boldness? Most Christians can't because they're under condemnation. Because they don't understand what has been got for them. To declare, verse 27, where is boasting then? I didn't hear you. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith.
He said, I can't come to God and start boasting. Oh, I did this, I did that. Everything I do now has its foundation on what Jesus did. So I can't boast in my works. I have to boast in my faith in Jesus Christ that will now give me supernatural life, Zoe, and dunamis, and ability to be able to now do the work of God. Well, even when I am doing it, I know it's because of what Jesus did. So I cannot boast. The only thing I can boast is, any man boast, let him boast in the knows me. I can boast in God's grace. I can, watch this. I can boast in God's mercy, but I cannot boast in my own works. And you know what that thing does when you understand it? It keeps you humble. Because no matter what you do, you recognize that it's the grace and the mercy of God through which you're doing it. Therefore, we conclude, I got us close, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, you're made, you get into right standing with God without the ceremonial observances of the law or even trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm justified by faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' blood. It's Jesus' blood that makes me righteous. Not any ceremonial law. Not even trying to do any of the Ten Commandments by natural human power. So he says, verse 30 and 31. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? I didn't hear you. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. In other words, what applies to the Jew applies to the Gentiles. See, it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Oh, this is Paul. Hallelujah. Amen. He's justified the people who are circumcised, the Jews. He justified those who are by faith. Then the ones who are not circumcised, which the other circumcised people look down on, he justified them through faith. In other words, if you are circumcised, you still have to have faith. If you are uncircumcised, you still have to have faith. Everybody is by faith. Hallelujah. And we're going to see this in chapter 4. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. What I said earlier on. The law is still intact. We don't do away with the law by faith. Say, okay, now we have faith. I can just continue to live anyhow I like. You know, I can break the laws. No, 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 God forbid. Yay, we establish the law. I now use my faith to actually keep the law, the righteous requirements of the law, and show that the law is right, it's just, and it is fair. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Oh, we'll look at this more next week and then go into chapter 4. It really gets exciting. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Jesus is Lord. Stand to your feet. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God this morning. See, folks, this justification we have in God is based on the blood of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, and that's our foundation. It's not based on our natural human efforts, strength, and abilities. And the big problem we have, many times, is that we always try and go back to our human ability, and it fails us, even after we get born again. The sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. Everything that is done by the natural human ability is tainted. It's tainted. The Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Why? That filth of the spirit, that dirt, that spiritual dirt that is still in the soul and in the body taints anything that we do. The only way you can do it properly is to use the blood to get rid of it. They get rid of sin nature, they put the life of God into the spirit. And then from the spirit, you take the life of God through prayer into the soul and into the body, and it will clean out. It will clean out the sin nature. The Bible says, having as, you know,
our bodies washed with pure water. It cleans out the sin nature from the soul and the body. Then the righteousness is acceptable. But anything else, once it's tainted with the sin nature, it cannot work. Let's talk to God. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord.
Create in me a clean heart, O Lord.
And renew.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me.
Oh Lord,
and renew.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away. Restore unto me,
restore unto me
the joy,
the joy of thy salvation,
and
renew a right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Create in me a clean heart,
O prayer.
Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away.
Cast me not away from thy presence.
One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord.
Take
not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me.
Restore unto me
the joy.
The joy of thy salvation.
Say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that the only way I can stand right with you is through the blood of Jesus and his sufferings that have been credited to my account. And by believing in his death, his sufferings, his burial, and his resurrection, I have credited to me his own righteousness, your own righteousness. Father, I understand this. I receive your mercies and the blood of Jesus to cleanse me now from all unrighteousness, and your life and your power in sufficient measure as I pray. Father, I understand it is your blood that cleanses my heart from sin, and your life and your power that removes the nature of sin from my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and my physical body, enabling me now to practice righteousness that is acceptable to you, that is not tainted by the filthy rags of the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Lord, help me to live in this reality. Like David cried out of desperation in the Old Testament, I thank you that you have already created in me a clean heart. You have renewed inside me a right spirit. Help me, Lord, to work constantly in this consciousness as I walk with you. That I will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That I will consistently use the blood, the word, to receive your wisdom and to receive your life and the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness by faith based on the finished work of Jesus and please you in all I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Ratisko fredengarsk. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. La preketolom shtefrenengask. Lambre de la matufredes. Tolom tufrede la matufrenes. Tolom tufrede kashtufres. Tolom tufres. Hunger tolom tufreshu. Ram tolom tufrede karamatulos. Tolom tufres. Tolom tufres. Tolom tufreshingas. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. See, that was David's cry. In the Old Testament, he didn't understand it like we understand it now, but he just knew that there was something wrong with him. For him to have done what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. So when the prophet Nathan confronted him, this thing we just sang, it's in Psalm 51, he said, create in me. He understood there was something wrong in his heart. There was something wrong. And what he was crying for, God has given it now to us. All you need to do now is to make sure. That's why you see, when I pray, I always start with the blood. I didn't used to before, but now I understand it. I always say, I ask for mercy, I receive the cleansing of the blood, because that's what gives me right standing. I don't just jump into God's presence. I do it with understanding. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and I receive life, I receive power. It is that divine life and power that which I now use to pray and do all the things that I do. So when tomorrow, if I do well, I don't boast, because I recognize it's all by grace through faith. God bless you all. My source of strength is Christ alone. In Christ alone.
Christ alone.
Sing it, glory to God.
I place my trust.
I place.